We thank you for your word. For it is a lamp and a light directing us on that path to heaven. Bless us now as your word is proclaimed, that the glory might go to where it belongs, to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Beautiful flowers here today are in honor of the Nelson Quads. They're going to be five this Wednesday. So happy birthday to the Nelson Quads. The title of our message for this morning is Who. Didn't take a lot of time to come up with the title. Who? It's a time of the year on the Christian calendar when the world will focus on the suffering of Jesus. Seems like it was only just a few years ago that the world was captivated by Mel Gibson's The Passion of Christ. For those of you who saw his depiction, the scenes were horrific. Yet they probably did not tell the whole story of the suffering of Jesus. I've often contemplated why it gripped the world so. I have concluded that there is something universal about suffering. Doesn't matter if you're religious, or if you're an atheist, or if you're rich or poor, if you have a brilliant mind, or you're just a little innocent child. Suffering will enter our life space sooner or later. How many of you have heard the expression that suffering draws you closer to God? Let me see your hand if you've heard that. Maybe what we are saying or hope to say is that maybe it's not the suffering that draws us closer to God, but our response to the suffering that is important. You see, if God employed suffering to draw us closer, then we as Christians should encourage people to stay in suffering as long as possible. And I know we're not encouraging that. For in fact, Jesus came to liberate us from suffering. In fact, the Bible says the thief, Satan, comes to steal and to destroy. But I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. John 10:10. But I would like to spend a few moments talking about the Prince of Suffering, because I believe there is a lesson in the story for us. Of course, the Prince of Suffering would be none other than Job. For there's no other place in the Bible that paints a picture of suffering and sorrow and oppression and disease like the book of Job, other than when we see our Lord and Savior on the cross. So we like to talk about the man of us, Job. But I'd like to read something, as I appreciate the reading of the scripture from Job, the second chapter. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles, if you would, and look at Job chapter 1. And you will see that it begins almost a mirror of Job chapter 2. In fact, while you're turning to the book of Job, and we're going to look at chapter 1, I'm going to read some verses. Just like to let you know that Job was from the land of Uz. He was a prosperous man, blameless and upright, the scripture says. He had seven sons and three daughters. Had a lot of cattle and camel and oxen and donkey, a large household. He was a man who the Bible says was blameless and upright. And so now I turn your attention to chapter 1 and verse 6 as I read. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Looks like chapter 2, doesn't it? Now this is chapter 1. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And what a dialogue between God and Satan. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "The fire of God fell down from heaven and burned the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was yet still speaking, another came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Wouldn't you know, here we go again. And while he was still speaking, another also came. "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are," what, everybody? "And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. I'll stop there. What makes this story so unique? There's such a contrast. A bright life, rich possessions, honor, and then a complete and drastic suddenness of trials, sorrows, and suffering. Why this book is important is because it allows us to look into the playbook of Satan. He has not changed things over the years. He still operates the same way today. I'm going to point that out to you. But first, I need to say something about suffering. First of all, not all suffering comes from Satan. Did you realize that? If you decide to jump off a tall building, do not be upset at God when you hit the bottom. So some things that we do, we make the decision to do them. Satan had nothing to do with it in many ways. We made the choice and paid the price. And they put on the packages that it could cause cancer and emphysema. You ought not light up. There's consequences. In fact, this is a world in which, because of sin, it has taken on a law, I call it a law of loss and sorrow. From the day we are born, do you know we start losing things? Never to stop. If it's nothing but cells, it will eventually be family and friends. We will start losing things. There is a message that is here. I want to show you how Satan works and why I think Job is extraordinary. You'll notice that none of the weapons that are used are Satan's own. He uses what is already here. Did you notice that he uses nature, natural disasters? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? He'll use natural disasters to bring suffering on us. And another way that he works, he will use human hearts. I have never, and I say this all the time, but I have to say it because it keeps coming up. I've never heard the things like I hear now that are going on, that people are doing to people. I mean, it is something. He will use natural disasters. He will use human hearts that do not have God to bring suffering and despair on people. That's how he works. Notice he used the Sabaeans to wipe out the farm, to steal, to rustle. Used the Chaldeans to steal camels. Used the brush fire, probably from lightning, to destroy Job's possessions. He used wind. We don't know what it is. Probably a tornado. Bring down the house and kill the children. Satan attacks in this way. He attacks possessions, things that you and I have worked hard for. That's how he attacks. And when he attacks possessions, now if you have to remember that Job was a rich person, and what he owned was what he did. That was his profession. You see, when he farmed the land and he took care of cattle, that was saying what he did. And so not only does the devil attack possessions, he's not as much interested in attacking possessions as profession. He'll attack you where you work and what you do. That's how he works. That's how he attacks. He attacks possessions. Really, he's trying to attack profession. Watch out. Have any of you ever had a problem on a job for no reason? You can almost tell where it's coming from. It's coming from the enemy. That's how he attacks. Not only does he attack possessions, which really is profession, he strikes at the heart of us when he attacks our family. When he really wants to get to us, he attacks our family. You can count on it. That's the way it works. Hadn't changed his strategy at all from the very beginning. So he attacks our families. He attacked and killed all of Job's family but his wife. And to make matters worse, you know what happened? There's a fight going on in Job's family. The Bible doesn't talk about it. But guess what the wife said? Why don't you curse God and die? Why do you think she did that? It's probably because they could not deal with the stress of losing all of their children. Isn't that right? When your family is attacked, it even brings husband and wife intention against you. Watch that. That's how the devil works. It's not a sermon about the devil now. I'm just telling you how he works, but I'm going to give some glory right real soon. And not only that, when he is really struck at the heart, that's what's in chapter 2. Now he comes and makes matters worse. He attacks your health. He attacks how you feel. And so Job has lost everything. He's lost all of his family. And now he loses his health. How in the world? I want to know how he endured. That's what I got to know. How did he make it? How was he able to stand? You know, when suffering and disaster comes upon us, it's only natural for us to ask why. But I would venture to say that it won't be long when attacks really come that our whys will change to who. Who is responsible? And who do you think gets the blame? Who do we blame when things are going real bad? I'm embarrassed to tell you. There have been times when I have blamed God. I'm embarrassed to tell you that as a minister, that there's been times when the why has changed to who. And we live in a society that looks to blame. In fact, probably if there's anything that I dislike about ministry, is that the who goes usually from me to God. Because I represent God in a way. And I meet people that are always trying to find who. That's hard not to do. Change from why to who. We question God's integrity. We question God's authority. But Job does not do that. He says, I came from my mother's womb naked, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a statement. How was he able to say that? How could you lose everything you have, all your family, and get sick all at the same time? And said, blessed be the name of the Lord. The test was, of course, curse God and die. But if you were to take that statement in chapter 1 and just leave it at that, you would think that Job just took that off and went on. But really, that's not true. And to read that into Job is unfair. Job struggled a good portion of his life. In fact, when you read Job chapter 29, just read Job in itself, in entirety, you'll find Job struggled. In fact, he even talks about in this old, he imagined himself being older. He imagined himself being a father, an older father, and a grandfather. Meaning he was still reminiscing about the loss of his children. He was deeply affected by what happened to him. And when suffering comes, it's okay to ask why. But Job did something that really inspired me. Job did not go further and ask who. You have to be really together not to ask who. Paul gives me some understanding of suffering as I ask it why God tested Job in this way. I don't know if we have all the answers, but I know as for me, sometimes I believe the Lord allows something. You know how, let me tell you something about me. Some of you probably may already know it. I'm kind of the kind of person, even if I ask you to take an office, you know, as we come up in the middle of the year for offices in the church, I'm the kind of guy that if you said no, so be it. If I can do it, I'll do it. I'm self-sufficient. I'll move a refrigerator before I ask you to help me move it. That's the way I am. That's not good, but that's the way I am. So the Lord allows me sometimes to get in positions where I cannot do it myself. I have to have help. And I'm not always talking about human help. Sometimes I get into something where only Jesus can fix it. You know, that's because of me. That has nothing to do with you. That's me. Jesus has to do that. I know what my head is like. So he has to do that to me. Because I can't fix it. But I sure try. I'm fairly self-sufficient. And I think I'm pretty smart. So I'll try and do it myself. And God doesn't want that all the time. That's me. Paul had that same problem. He had a thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. He says, lest I be exalted above measure. Some things have to happen to us so our heads won't get too big. We need to be brought down to size. That still doesn't quite answer it. See, Job evidently was able, by faith, to look forward to the Jesus who would come, who would fall. You see, Job was able to take in Isaiah 53 and verse 5 that says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Job was able to look forward to Christ and grasp that he could not do it himself. So, what I mean by that, maybe Job did not say who because he was able to say who. You see, maybe that's the most important thing. It's not who, but who. Who do you belong to? You see, once you have figured out who you belong to, you can go through anything. You see, when you know that you are in the hands of Jesus, you can go through anything. Job proved that. I wish I could tell you that suffering on this earth will go away. It will not. Satan is not easing up on our possessions, profession, family, and our bodies. He is not easing up. And since He's not easing up, I want to get closer to Jesus. I want to know without a shadow of a doubt that I belong to Him. So when it happens, Lord, I'm in Your hands. The story is told. December 27, 2005. His family and friends and colleagues and players and coaches came to the Idlewild Baptist Church in Lutz, Florida, to mourn the passing of James Dungy, the eldest son of the Indianapolis Colts coach Tony Dungy and his wife Lauren. These are the words that the coach spoke at the funeral. He says, "I urge you not to take your relations for granted. Parents, hug your kids each chance you get. Tell them you love them each chance you get. You don't know when it's going to be the last time. We loved our son very much. He loved us. We miss him terribly. We also understand that we have some tremendous promises from God. And God has promised to be with us. He's with us in the great times, and He's with us in the tough times. Our family stands strong. The strength that we have in the Lord will allow us to get through this, just as we get through times of victory. Our grief is great. But from our family, we'd just like to say thank you. We appreciate everyone. James was a good young man with a compassionate heart. We are glad that we have had him for 18 years. The surgeon talking to the young boy. The surgeon was explaining to the young boy what I'm going to do. He was had heart surgery to do. He says, "I'm going to open you up and I'm going to see what damage has been done." The boy interrupted him, say, "When you open me up, you're going to find Jesus there." So the surgeon just kind of kept on, you know, like adults do. He went on and says, "Well, I'll see how much damage has been done, and we'll see the heart and the chest, and then I'll find the damaged muscles." And the boy stopped him again and said, "You're going to find Jesus there. We sing songs. We sing hymns that Jesus is in our heart." The surgeon left and went to his office and started jotting down his notes as he prepared for the operation. But he was struck by the little boy, and he stopped his recorder, and he started talking to God and asking God why. "Why did you do this, God? Why did you do this? You created the boy. You created his heart. He'll be dead in a few months. Why, Lord?" The Lord answered that the boy belonged to Him. The surgeon wept and went through with the operation. And when the boy woke up, the first thing he asked the doctor, "Did you open up my heart?" He said, "Yes." "What did you find there?" The surgeon says, "I found Jesus there." You find Jesus in some of the most unusual places. Even in suffering. Even when we are going through things that make no sense at all, God can be with you in your suffering. When Jesus was on the cross, He asked, "Why?" Not who. He knew exactly who He belonged to. One more story. Give me 2 minutes. You're familiar with it, but I'll share it because I just think it's very appropriate. 1871. You see a gentleman working, helping the 100,000 homeless because of the Chicago fire. His name was Horatio Spafford. He worked with Dwight Moody, helping the many who had suffered because of the Chicago fire. He had been a lawyer and also owned a lot of real estate in Chicago, so he lost a lot in the fire. But he helped, and he helped, and he helped. So there was a time when he needed to take a little vacation. He was going on a travel with Dwight L. Moody, doing evangelism. We were going to Europe. So he had a little work to do, so he sent his family over in advance. On their way over to England, the ship sank off of Newfoundland within 20 minutes. Everyone on board the ship was killed except his wife and 47 other survivors. Among those who were killed were his 4 daughters. So his wife sent back, no email then, sent back a telegram with the horrible news, with only 2 words: "Saved alone." So Spafford boarded the next available ship where he could be near his grieving wife. And the first thing that he said when he met his wife and Dwight L. Moody, said, "It is well. It is well." Of course, you know the song that's been penned. We sing it all the time. "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. I don't care what suffering, what sorrow, what troubles, what trials you're going through, I want you to know that Jesus cares. He cared so much that He died on the cross for you. That's how much He loved you. I don't care what you're going through, Jesus loves you. Put your hand in His hand. Know that you belong to Him. I can't tell you that it all work out all right here. But I'm going to tell you that it's going to all work out. Let's pray. loving Father in heaven. I have no idea why you asked me to preach this message. I hadn't planned to talk about this. I had something else on my schedule. But you said, talk about it. And I have followed your voice. There's someone out there that you wanted to hear. Lord, open their heart and pour it in. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. We're not going to question your integrity anymore. Bless us now. In Jesus' name. Amen.